Let's welcome Pastor Tammy.
Good
morning.
You may
take your seat.
Good morning. Well done. Clocks had a change and you all made it here. I'm very, very impressed. Well done. I'm just going to grab my water if that's okay. You're going to have to grab it back off me if you need it. So just to allay any fears, we are having communion today. As you know, I like to sometimes do things a little bit differently. I like to shake things up a bit so we don't get stayed and we don't get kind of stuck in the rigmarole. And I wanted to change it a little bit. So we will be having communion later. We're going to be having it up front, but I'm hoping that what I have to say to you today will help you. Hi! Will help you. Sorry. Bolu's in the house. I decided to say hi. I hope that it makes sense to you. So we have just finished a series, have we not, on Ruth. Do you enjoy that? The little big love story. If you've not been here for it, then I hope that you listen to it online. And I mean, it's the little big love story is, of course, set within the greatest love story. And those of you who have been here at Christmas and have heard me talk about the ultimate love story, about how people sometimes see this book as a set of rules and regulations, where actually, while there are rules and regulations in here, it's actually an ultimate love story about God's wonderful creation, how he created us to live in relationship with him, how we blew that because we doubted his love for us, and then the ultimate rescue plan and our love, our journey of love and relationship into him. And so we're moving on. We're still talking about love. This series that we're coming to is covering Easter, and we're calling it extravagant love. And when you come to the Easter accounts, I don't like using the word story because it implies that it's just a story made up, but it's the account of what happens when we come to Easter. We're talking about extravagant love. Anyone got any examples of extravagant love? Can you think of any? Anyone had any extravagant love situations placed upon them? Anybody? No, you're completely loveless. Give us an example. Pardon? With your bikes, extravagant love. Oh, I love my bike. Maybe. But your lovely wife sat next to you. All you can think of is your bike. I'll do it for you. Okay. Okay, I was thinking more like Van Gogh. He cut off his ear, didn't he, as an act of extravagant love. Do you know that? He was a little bit nutty, and this is not advice. Don't go out and start cutting your ears off as an act of extravagant love to other people. Make that very clear. Don't do that. Not good. But the Taj Mahal was built as an act of extravagant love for a man who lost his wife, and built the Taj Mahal as an ode in remembrance of her. Throughout history, there have been acts of extravagant love. King Edward abdicated the throne because he fell in love and she wasn't acceptable. But all these acts of love, they don't really have any, they haven't really accomplished anything apart from the people. The act of extravagant love that we're talking about today has eternal implications. You know what we did at Christmas? Who was here for the Christmas carol service? Just you? Okay. You were, you're a wise man. Awesome. So what I want us to remember about Christmas is it ended up, actually, we did the nativity a little bit different, where it ended up the whole church was actually at the front around the crib. And there's something different, when I've spoken to you before about situation and position, there's something that's different that exchanges when we move. Isn't there? It's quite easy to sit separate in the congregation here and sit and listen, and then we know we go to the back, and then we go and we have communion, and there's something quite separate, yeah? But there's something different when we move and we come to the front. There was a very poignant moment, wasn't there? When actually everyone was around the crib, and we'd had a laugh, and it was funny, and we enjoyed our time together as family, but there was that moment when we were by the crib, when we moved ourselves. Sometimes it helps our imagination or our thought process to put ourselves back in those positions. Those Bible times so long ago, so very far removed from what we experience in our everyday life, we sometimes need to move ourselves. So this is talking about extravagant love, and I am going to get you to move at some point, okay? Richard Rohor, a Franciscan monk in New Mexico, says this. He says, most of us were taught that God would love us if and when we change. In fact, the truth, God loves you so that you can change. What empowers change, what makes makes you desirous of change, is the experience of love. So what makes you want to change is the experience. To experience something, you have to have something experienced. You have to have that person experience of love. It is inherent that it is that inherent experience of love that becomes the engine of change. If you want change in your life, you need to experience God's extravagant love. So today, as we come to start off the Easter story, we're starting our series here at Passover, at the Last Supper, the first Holy Communion, the different words that we use. But it was a meal. And if you remember when we talked about Ruth, something happened in the meal, didn't it? Boaz invited Ruth up to the meal. He changed her position. He brought her close. He elevated her position from just not even a slave, just a beggar who was gleaning in the fields, to come up to sit with him. This table represents a change of position for us. So the Passover meal was the traditional meal that the Jews celebrated. Are you familiar with the Great Escape? That Moses took the Israelites out of Egypt after the Pharaoh saying no, and the plagues, and the last plague, the tenth plague, of the death of all the firstborn. And the only way to escape that, there had to be a sacrifice. There had to be something in their place. And they were instructed to take a lamb, to kill the lamb, to spread the blood on the doorposts. And then when the angel of death would come by, that they would be passed over. They were saved. There was a substitute for that death. And that's what they were celebrating. They celebrated every year. And it wasn't a, right, let's celebrate. It was a celebration. I've seen you guys at celebrations. I've seen you. And you don't sit like this. Okay? It was a great event. And Jesus was desperate to spend that with his disciples. In John 13:1, it says, now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Some other versions read this, and this is what I want us to hold on to. He now showed them, it says he loved them to the end, it says, he now showed them the full extent of his love. At this table, he was going to show them the full extent of his love. Not just tell them about it. He was going to show them the full extent. So this is personal. What Jesus was about to do was tangible, not something just to tell us about. You could touch it, you could feel it. He was with his friends. He's with his friends. We're amongst friends. There's no separation here. We're friends together on this journey of life. There was no sitting back. There was no, I'm going to sit here at the special table. It wasn't even like a wedding feast, you know, when you have your top table and all the important people sit here and everybody else sits going on at the back. This was a meal with his friends. They were together. They were hanging out together. There was no separation. So I want to preach it a little bit differently today, if you don't mind. I know change can sometimes unskittle us, but I just want us to get a little bit more tangible. So, Jesus, at the end of his time of ministering, he knew what was about to happen. He knew his time on earth was coming to an end. And I want us to kind of come back and be a bit more tangible at that. In a minute, I'm going to ask you to come and join me at the table. There's not seats for everyone, but I just want to illustrate just how intimate it was. And as I've been studying through the events of the Last Supper, so much happened in that time. There's so much that I could talk about. I just want us to focus. If you're taking notes, I want us to focus on two things. two things at this Last Supper. This act of extravagant love. He gave two commands. And that's what we're going to remember. The command to remember me and what I did. And to love like I have loved you. So there's two commands. That's what I'm just going to focus on this morning. So remember the command. The experience of love is a catalyst of change, isn't it? So the experience. So when we say the word command, it can make us feel a bit like, oh, tell me what to do. Or, oh, here we go again. All the rules, do this, do that. But remember, the catalyst, the thing that makes you want to change, is that experience of love. So we're going to remember him out of our experience of love of him. Yeah, does that make sense? Yeah? So we're going to bring some truth today. I'm sorry, I've kind of gone all around my notes already, so I'm just trying to find where I actually should be again. Jesus was desperate to be with his friends. He loved them, and he knew what he was going to have to do, and he knew what he was going to have to do was going to shake them. His time on coming to earth was coming to an end. So I want to make this personal. So I'm going to invite you, come sit at the table with me. Come experience what it'd been like. Come on. Grace, you want to come up and sit? Come and sit at the table. Come on, Esther. Take a seat. This is what Jesus did, you see. You have to move. There's a seat over here. Don't be shy. Come and grab a seat over here. This is what it looked like. You know? It was real. It was friends. I'm going to bring my notes down here. I will move. It was friends sitting around a table. There was no separation. It was intimate. They were eating. They were sharing together. It talks about the word, they were reclining at the table together. Can we get Luke 22, 14 to 23 up on the screen? Is that all right? It says in Luke 22, verse 15 and 16, if you can. And he said to them, I've earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until I enter the kingdom of God. They were chilling out. They were together. They were friends. There was nothing separate. There was no awkwardness. I know you probably feel a little bit awkward on show. If we had a stage, it would be even worse. Okay? I know it might have been a little awkward for you. But for them, they were good friends. They were chilling out. They were relaxing. And this is where it happened. In Luke 22:19. Go for it. Brilliant. They wouldn't have just had bread and wine. They'd have been eating food. They'd have been eating their meat and everything else. And it comes to Luke 22:19. And it says, he took the bread and he gave thanks. I don't think, me personally, when I think and experience that time, I don't think he'd have been, and he gave thanks. I just think he'd have stood there with his friends who were familiar with him talking to his father, going, God, thank you. Thank you for this bread. And he gave it to them saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Now let me tell you something about this teaching that he had. To take this bread and talk about it as if it was his body. This was quite crazy teaching. Back in John, if you want to look in the book of John in chapter 6, it cost him a load of disciples, okay? They couldn't understand, what, eat your flesh? What, drink your blood? We don't get it. When Jesus was trying to be personable, he's trying to give you something tangible to say, this is what I want you to do, to remember me. He didn't just say, just remember me. He was giving him something tangible. This was costly teaching for Jesus. He took the cup and he's looking at this wine. And he knows his own blood is going to be shed. So he sat around the table and he knows this is what's going to have to happen. This is not just a ritual for him. This is real. This is what he's going to do. And this is the difference. This is the difference that makes it tangible for us and tangible for Jesus. Is that throughout the whole Old Testament, all the priests, the great high priest that went before him, when they made sacrifices, like at the Passover, or ritual sacrifices to atone for the sin and the things that were going on, it was always something separate. The priest would be my lamb. The priest would take a lamb and sacrifice the lamb. The priest would take an offering, a sacrificial offering, and take that and offer it to God. Jesus was offering himself. This is the ultimate sacrifice. And while he doesn't want us to eat his actual flesh, we're not all becoming cannibals, while this doesn't turn actually into his flesh and his blood, he's giving us something tangible to remember him by. You know, great events command us to remember. I remember some great events in my life. I remember when Stuart proposed to me. I remember every detail of that. I remember the births of my children and every detail of that. I'm not likening Jesus dying for us to one of those, but what I'm saying is, I really pray, I can't go into it all now, but that you get real intimate knowledge of what happened, of what Jesus did. Because the more that you know, the more you experience the love that he has for us in what he did. This was tangible. So the act, do this in remembrance of me, is more than just a bit later on when we have a little bit of bread and we have a little bit of wine. It's to remember what he is going, what he's done for us. And at the time, for his friends who were sitting around the table, it was, this is what's going to happen. You don't know now, but in a bit you're going to look back and go, oh, that's what you meant by your body being broken. Oh, that's what you meant by your bloodshed. So when they sat down together the next time, and they sat down and they're looking at this wine, and they're chilling out together, Jesus is right there with them. I don't know about you, but I learn better when someone shows me, when someone does something, when I can see something, I've got something to remember. So this act of love commands our remembrance. If we can have John 13, verse 2 to 5 up. Acts of extravagant love serve from a place of knowing your identity. So first act of extravagant love commands remembrance. Act of extravagant love serve from a place of knowing your identity. You see what Jesus did after he was talking with his friends. He was their Lord. They knew who he was. And he's sitting and he's chatting and they're eating. And he gets up while they're all talking. And it says here, it says during the supper, and we're going to skip that little bit to the end. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God, and that he was going back to God, he rose from his supper. He laid aside his outer garments. I'm not going to do that for you today. I'm going to keep my clothes on. But he rose up. And he got a towel. And he tied it round himself. This was their Lord. And he tied the towel around himself. I'm going to try not to turn my mic off at the same time. Around his waist. Come here, my little disciple. Turn your chair around for me. This is an act of servanthood, a mother washing her daughter's very stinky feet, just here. And he began to wash their feet. Now, he poured the water in. There's so much we've got to understand about this act. I know you might not be able to see me right at the back. But what you've got to understand about this act, they didn't have shoes like we did. So it wasn't like a sweaty kind of smell. Okay, I've washed many, many people's feet. This wasn't a spa experience. I don't think there was massage involved. Take them off for me, babe. The difference in feet those days is that the act of washing of feet was for the lowest of lowest of lowest of low servants. Even the servants amongst themselves would have argued about who was going to do the feet washing. And the reason why is because they had sandals. And in those days, there were animals that used the road. There were people that used the road. They didn't have the same kind of sanitary situations that we have. Their feet wouldn't have just been covered in dust. Okay, you get a picture? So when their feet smelt, you know, sweaty feet, and like when it gets like right in between the toes, and how disgusting it can be. But you see, Jesus knew who he was. And because Jesus knew who he was, and he knew who had sent him, he was able to get on his knees. He was able to remove his outer clothing. He was able to humble himself to wash, his disciples' feet. Something very humbling, sitting at someone's feet. You know, as John records it this way, he washes their feet and he says, "Do you know what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for I am so. If then your Lord and teacher has washed your feet, you also should wash the feet of one another. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done for you." Isn't that awesome about Jesus? Throughout all his teaching, it was never do this, do that. It was do this. Just as I have done. He got down on his feet himself. He washed feet. And if Jesus can do it, my goodness, it's good enough for me, is it not? When our identity is secure, we are able to carry out acts of extravagant love without false humility. Oh, I'm not worthy. I'll come down and wash your feet and wash your feet because I'm not false humility. Not acts of pious. I'm a teacher. I will humble myself so as I look good and be an example. Not being arrogant. Look at me at how humble I can be. Not pious separation. But serving without pride, totally abandoned because we've experienced his love. So much happened at this meal. I feel like I'm just kind of skipping through. So extravagant love was displayed, first of all, in the act of remembrance. Extravagant love serves out of a sense of secure identity in him. You know, when you know him, when you've experienced him, when you've experienced that extravagant love, you can serve because it's not about you. It's not about how you feel. God is right there. What's crazy when you look at the events of the Last Supper is that shortly after, Jesus, still sitting with his friends, they're going back to the meal, they're still talking. Shortly after, Jesus had got down on his knees to wash their feet, a little argument breaks out amongst his friends. Can you believe that? Still sat there going, no, actually, I'm better than you. No, actually, I'm better than you. Well, actually, when the kingdom comes, I'm going to be on his right. So, no. An argument breaks out. Just after Jesus has talked about serving, they're then arguing about who's going to be the best. Loads of other stuff happened in between this. This is why you need to read it for yourselves. But in reaction to this argument that breaks out, Jesus brings back their focus. He taught so much at that communion table, at that Passover table, that celebration. He taught so much. But he brings their focus back and he says this. In John 13, 33 to 35, he says this. Little children, guys, Because I bet you, do you know what? I can imagine sometimes in our house, around our dinner table, it's kids! Seriously! We could be having a lovely dinner. It's always those times that you set to go, we're going to have a lovely dinner, everyone's going to be happy, it's going to look like one of those M&S adverts, and everyone's around, the family's here, and it turns out, kids! And I think Jesus is saying, it's like, guys, children. Yet a little while I am with you, you will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come. He's saying the time is coming. I'm not going to be around all the time. A new commandment I give to you, that you should love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So this is another command. Out of his expression of love, his tangible act, not him just telling you, go love people like I love somebody else. He's doing it. He's in the middle of it, yeah? His command. But hang on a second. It says here, a new command I give you. What's new about the commandment to love? Because when you look into the Old Testament, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Love your neighbour as yourself. Go and look in Matthew 19, Mark 12, Luke 10. We've got a series coming up talking more about love. Even Jesus himself identifies love as being, to love one of it, being the greatest commandment to love. It's the foundation of everything, which is why it's called extravagant love. His whole act is based on his love for his children. So what's new? Are you ready to be taught a little bit? We're going Greek. Are you ready? Okay. So the word new, as it's translated in the Bible, the Greek original word was, are you ready? How I see it written is kainen. K-A-I-N-E-N. Can we say it together? Kainen. We happy with that? Come on, together, Canaan. Wow. Morning, everyone. Nice you're awake. Okay, Canaan. Okay, so this word new, it doesn't imply something different, and it doesn't imply new as in something recent. But it does suggest something new in the love that Jesus commanded. And when we look at the text, we'll see what it is. I'll read the text again. Quickly, could we get that up on the screen? Is that okay? Let me find the right one. I've put it somewhere else now. John 13, verse 33 to 35. Could we get that back up on the screen? That'd be ace. Little children, yet a little while I am with you, you will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I'll also say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So first of all, this is the difference. Extravagant love here, sorry, this new love takes it into a new relationship. Yeah? Jesus creates intimacy. He takes away the separation. What was going to happen? The whole curtain in the inner sanctum was going to be torn. He's creating community. You see, before we were taught to love our neighbor, Jesus is about to establish something new where we love like brothers and sisters. It's more intimate. It's closer than just a neighbor. We are family. Extravagant love takes new meaning in the intimacy available to its members of God's family. Because we get to be called children of God. Number two, this new love sets a new standard. As I have loved you, as I love you. Jesus about to show them the extent, the full extent of his love. Jesus leads by example. He raises the standard of Old Testament to love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, love your neighbor as I have loved you. See, Jesus' love was self-sacrificial. He put our benefit before his own. You know what? Through experiencing his love, we have the capability to express and receive truly selfless love when we've experienced his love. Number three of this new love. This extravagant love gives you a truer understanding, taking on board our true identity and following Jesus' example has a fresh impact on this world. Because when we've experienced his love and we're living out of that love, all men will know that you are my disciples when you love one another. This is the thing, I put a star and an extra line on my notes that I really want to make this point sure, so I'm going to read it. This is it. Guys, the most compelling evidence, the strongest thing that we can present to other people of the reality of Jesus in our life, of Jesus being real in our life, the strongest evidence is not, I'm not saying these aren't important, but is not how much Bible scripture you know. It is not how many Bible meetings, how many prayer meetings you go to, or how long or how hard you pray. Those are all important, not saying that. But the most compelling evidence to someone who does not know Jesus, and that's what this is all about, is it not? It's not a club for us, it's just us to show people God's love. The most compelling evidence is in how we love one another. In how we act, in how we speak, sometimes just in the tone that we're exuding from our face. That's the most compelling evidence. Jesus commands it. Love one another like I have loved you. And his love wasn't separate. It was right here at his disciples' feet. It was right here touching. Drawing people close. Healing. Loving people. Jess Moody says this. She says, people don't go where the action is. They go where the love is. Good Friday, this Friday coming up. We go journey deeper into the story or the account of Easter. But this is our chance. There's a real easy way. I'm expecting you to do this every single day in your life. But Good Friday is an opportunity for us to lavish love on the community. Everything is free. Come and receive. Just come and be loved upon. Have people smile at you. Have people hug you. You do this to the people that come in through those gates. You show people the love that you've experienced. Have you experienced God's love? Are you sure? You don't sound sure. It's like, yeah, that's great. Woo. Okay? Have you experienced God's love? If you haven't, then we need to stop right now. We need to get on our knees and experience his love, because his love is the catalyst that changes everything. His love is enough to change people's lives. People that walk through that for a freebie fun day, they're not going to get a freebie fun day. Well, they are, but they're not just going to get a freebie fun day. They're going to get a taste of God's love because they come in contact with you. Are you ready? Are you positioned, ready in God to show people love? I don't mean you sit them down and go, right now, God loves you, and he says this in the Bible, you should do this, change your life. No! You say, oh man. When they go, why are you doing this? Why is it all free? Can I give you money? No! I want you to have a gift. And the reason why we're doing this, the reason why we're sacrificing our money to put this on, the reason why we're sacrificing our time and our energy to stand out in a cold field to watch your kids bouncing about the castle, is because God loves us. And he showed his love so extravagantly in such a crazy way. And he's changed my life with his love. I just want to love you. I want you to just taste a little bit of his love through me, so that through me, me, you want to get to know him for yourself. That through me, you want a relationship with this God who can transform your life. Because you've seen something in me that's been affected by his love. It's infectious. Shake yourselves. Some of you look miserable this morning. You don't look like you've been touched by the greatest love at all. You know what? When I first fell in love with Stuart, because I fall in love every day. Okay. But when I first met Stuart, you have that kind of goofy grin. Okay? Sorry, was that too sucky? Okay, but you have that kind of glow. Or when something good happens, you have that feeling. I've seen you all at parties when you're like, doing your old dancing like that. I can't do. Okay? I have different rhythm. Okay? But I've seen you. That joy, that love should spill out from us. And Jesus commands it. He's done it. He's been there. The whole hog. He's not asking you to kill himself. He's asking you to experience his love and to share that with others. I'm going to come back to what I said at the beginning. Richard Rohr says, the Franciscan monk, he says, most of you are taught that God would love us if and when we change. Do you know what? We all need to change. Because we are not perfect. Every single one of us in this room has stuff they need to deal with. We do. Whether it's pride, whether it's I know this all too much, whether it's I'm not good enough, whatever it is, we all have stuff we need to deal with. But thank God he loves us anyway. Thank God that doesn't disqualify us from serving him. Thank our Lord and Savior that doesn't stop his love from flowing through us into others. God loves us so that you can change. And what empowers that change, what makes you desirous of that change, is the experience of love. That inherent experience of love that becomes the engine of change. That started in his ministry and at the end of this table. That started at creation when Adam and Eve doubted God's love. That journey back to him goes through this book and into our lives right now. Extravagant love, friends, demands that we remember. That's what we do at the table. That's what we do when we walk to the back and we have a little bit of bread and we have a bit of wine and we remember. Do you know what? There were so many videos and things that I wanted to show. Just examples, just snippets. There's been very graphic films being made of what Jesus did on the cross. But do you know what? It's not appropriate to show at a family church. But whatever, some of you just need to read it to be emotionally changed. For me, I sat and I watched these clips, listening to a song, which I forgot to give Stuart to have at the end. But it moved me to tears when you realize what Jesus did. When you see it, when you reenact it, when you read these words, be there, place yourself in that situation. It moves you to realize. Extravagant love commands us to remember. Extravagant love changes our status from neighbor to child of God. It comes from a place that's able to serve because we are sure of our identity. And it serves without pride. Extravagant love leads by example. An extravagant love commands and is the catalyst of transformation. We're going to take communion together as a family. Thank you guys for sitting here. I just wanted you to see, kind of feel what it was like just to sit around a table. I don't know if it helped or not to make that closer thing. But I want us to just to know the difference between just doing a religious act that we do every Sunday to really remembering what Jesus did when he was in that upper room with his friends. So I'm going to ask you guys just to sit back. So you can sit back in your chairs. I'm just going to move these chairs back